There's just something that just invites a spirit of worship when we just extol his words in song like that, beautiful beyond description. How blessed I am to have the Joyful Life singers, Kathy Cooper and Kathy Curran and Linda Kuhn and Pam Darling. Isn't that a fun name, Pam Darling? Did I leave anybody? Dixie Olinger. Yeah, precious, precious friends and daughters in the faith and everything else, and we just love them. They sing their hearts out, and they sing from the bottom of their hearts. You can tell it, can't you? Oh, we are, okay. Unto the Lord. Unto Jesus. Well, I'm here. That's the first miracle tonight. I was hoping I'd lose my voice. I usually don't feel that way. There's something that's happened the last 4 years as I prepare for Pastor's Wise Retreat that I cannot get my message together. I do not know any other time I have, you know, I have an outline in my heart, but I can't get it in my mind and mouth somehow. And I've stressed and carried on and prayed, and I paced in my room and said, "Help me, Lord." Have you ever, how many of you have ever cried out like that? Okay, you relate. And that's all I need right now, except prayer and his special touch. But I think I get flooded. I have so much I want to say to you that I can't get anything down sometimes, and that is so hard. And then the events of this past week have also almost been overwhelming. And I told you I'd share some of them. But first of all, I need to tell you that, as you already know, Cheryl and Brian and our four grandchildren moved to London, and they left Monday afternoon, a week ago today. And it was a precious time of departure, very painful. Grandpa cried, Grandma cried, the kids sobbed, and Cheryl and I just held each other, and it was a scene. And but God is faithful, and I told you I wanted to the next day, you know, just hide away a bit. Well, the morning that they were leaving, I was combing Kelsey's hair. She'd spent the night with us, and you know those thoughts of this is the last time I'll get to comb her hair, and I'm avoiding all that with her because I don't want her to be sad. And isn't it fun? We're all going to England except Grandma and Grandpa, you know. And so as I was combing her hair, she looked at me and her face was really serious. She's 7 years old. She said, "Grandma, if it wasn't the Lord's will, we wouldn't be going to London." And it was so precious. And I said, "Oh, I know that, honey." And as though I didn't hear it, she said it again. And I just, you know, I know, honey, and, you know. And so by then her hair was combed, and I sent her down to be with Grandpa. And I started down the stairs in her house, and Grandpa and Kelsey were just cuddled together, and tears were pouring down her face, and some in Grandpa's eyes, too. And I thought, "Oh, come now, Lord, take us all home. I can't bear this. You know, it's so painful." Well, we got to the bottom of the stairs, and she knew she was leaving, and this is, you know, for the airport and this sort of thing. So she turned to me again, and she said, "Grandma, with that little voice they get when they just want to cry, she says, if this wasn't God's will, we wouldn't be going to London." And I'm trying to stay up. "Oh, I know it, honey." And so she said it again, and Chuck's looking at me and going like this, and, you know. And finally she looked at me, and she said, "Grandma, why is it God's will?" And I wanted to say, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." But I know about her daddy's calling. And I talked to Brian one day. I said, "Brian, what happened to make you feel your call to London?" And we can talk like that. We're good friends. And he said, "Kay, 5 weeks at 5 o'clock in the morning on my knees before God. How can you deny a call like that?" And he said, "I kept praying, God, send someone to London. God, send someone to London." And he said, the Lord said, "Why should I when I'm calling you?" to his heart, you know, and to his mind. And so it was precious to me. The part that fascinates me is the first time we went to London was in, I think it was 1972 or 73. And every year thereafter, for 4 or 5 years, when I would go to London, I would have such a passion for that city and for that country. And we've been north, south, and east, and west, and Chuck's held conferences over there 2 weeks at a time with Keswick Convention, if you know where that is, way up in the northern part. In fact, it's where I first met Catherine from Scotland, and what a sweet blessing that was for me. But I was there, I was so burdened for London. I used to say, oh, I just pray. Chuck would be at all men pastor conferences, and I'd be in the room, and some of the time in there, I'd just be crying out to God for London, crying out to God for London. And when the kids first told me about it, I just went, I didn't know what the cost would be. And I want you to think about that tonight, because there's a cost to serving Jesus, and not just to you, but to those around you, to your parents, to your friends. Sandy reminded me of something that is very tender to my heart. When I was a little girl, my mom always made me give away one of my favorite dolls, if not the favorite, every Christmas to the poor, because she thought I wouldn't have a heart for poor people. And I didn't want to give the doll away, but I did, and I've always loved poor people, even though I didn't want to give it away. But that was her requirement, and she wouldn't let me give just any doll. She wanted it to be a doll that I loved very, very much. And Sandy, I was telling this story at one of our support board meetings, and she said to me later, she said, God was training you then to give away one of your favorite dolls. And it's true. It's true. Oh, I wasn't going to do this. I won't. When we got to the airport, we were saying goodbye. And as I said, it was very tearful. And as Cheryl started to get on the plane, the tears were running down her cheeks, and the kids were all sobbing. And the ground attendant, flight attendant, was standing by the entry right into the plane. And she said, how long will you be gone? And, I mean, you know, she thought forever for sure. And Cheryl said, 2 years. And she said, oh, that's hard, isn't it? And Cheryl nodded. She said, I'll tell you what you do. When you get on the plane, you get a stiff drink. The world's solution. And then when that wears off, what do? You get another stiff drink, and then it goes on, and that's the way it gets started. And I thought, oh, how grateful I am that that bundle of love that got on the plane, all of them, love Jesus, and they've got a better solution by far. And so have we. Amen? Yeah. I thought you might enjoy Jill Briscoe's definition of what she thought it was like to be a pastor's wife. Now, if you'll remember on that tape today, she talked about being an evangelist's wife for 10 months out of the year. Well, they had a call to, and I never say it right, I always want to say Elk Grove, and it's not right. Elmhurst, Elk, does anybody know in Wisconsin where they're living? Yeah, no, she lives in Wisconsin. Elmbrook, that's it. Elmbrook, Wisconsin. How do you know that? That's wonderful. I'm impressed. Would you come speak tonight? But anyhow, when she was called, she said it was just so new to her. And she's written this darling book that I bought years ago called There's a Snake in My Garden. And the snake came with her when she moved to the United States from England. And because she is from England, I've always been fascinated with things English until now, and I think I'm more fascinated than ever. She said, I noticed that at social gatherings, I was introduced as the pastor's wife. Each time it happened, the snake snickered and pointed out that the other ladies present were not introduced as the grocer's wife or the road sweeper's wife or the garbage collector's spouse. You're stuck with it, he hissed happily. Every time you're given your title, a preconceived notion flashes across their minds. All of them will have varied ideas of just how you ought to perform. And as each will differ according to their church and cultural backgrounds, you will have to be a freak to keep them all happy. I thought about that. It was true. I myself had had my own preconceived notions of a lady with such a title. I had imagined a shadowy, mouse-like personage living in the parsonage, skulking about in the wings of a dilapidated, creaky house, just like ours, isn't it? Yeah. Hair firmly screwed into a bun. Her flat shoes facilitating the many errands of mercy she must run. These errands were as vague in my mind as the personage herself. What was she so tirelessly and piously busy doing? Succoring the poor, mending other people's cast-off clothes for the poor missionaries, only the best for God's frontline workers, pressing the parson's suits all day Saturday, and helping with the annual sale of work to pay for a new church steeple to house more mice and bats. She goes on, it is just darling. The snake was really enjoying himself now. And you know, I don't know what your preconceived idea was of being a pastor's wife. I met Chuck, as I told you last year, and we married 2 months after we met and moved 3 weeks after that up to Prescott, Arizona. So I didn't have time to think of the role of the pastor's wife or what I would be doing or very much about it at all. And I just kind of just waited on the Lord. And I shared this with you last year and just kind of did what seemed to come most naturally. I didn't try to fill a role. I tried to be conscientious in my dress and love the people. I loved those people. I still love them to this day. There was something so homespun and sweet and precious about them. Now, Prescott has grown a lot since then, and I haven't been there for a long time, and I think it's become more sophisticated. But at that time, a lot of the people had linoleum floors in their houses and just kind of things that I was not used to, but I loved it. I loved the whole thing. It was an experience and a joy. And every church we have ever pastored, I can hardly remember anything that went wrong. And I think that's a gift of God. It isn't that things didn't go wrong. They did. But there was something about being in the ministry and being a pastor's wife that I loved. I always have. I still do. I think that the days are becoming so much worse in the world that our job is getting a lot heavier. And I think that that is one of the reasons that this theme has hit me so strongly. And I'm speaking tonight just on as for me. My personal decision, your personal decision, it's you have made up your mind. When Joshua spoke to the people in chapter 24 as he was ending his ministry and in the end of the chapter where he has died, as he talks to them, he's called all the leaders, I told you, all the moms, dads, everybody to Shechem. He begins to rehearse all the good things that God has done for these people. And as I've read through this week, this time, ever since we've chosen the theme, I just love reading and meditating on the good things God did, how he delivered them through the Jordan. What an experience. I've seen the Jordan a lot. Can you imagine what it would be like to see the Jordan roll back and you could walk through? I would like to have seen the stones of remembrance. I would like to have been there when the walls of Jericho fell. I've been to Jericho and I've seen the walls down. But imagine the trumpets and all these things and the shouts and the walls just down. And Jericho, the place where the walls fell, has never become a city again. There is a Jericho, but if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And as he impressed on their hearts and he recalled what God had done for them, And he looked out over the congregation, and he saw this intermingling with the idols of the world. He was sickened in his spirit, I'm sure. When I see people in our congregation, or I hear of pastors' wives that are dabbling in the world, or they're taking up some of the worldly practices, or even on the fringe of them, I get sick. I do. I don't mean literally get ill that way, but my heart becomes saddened. Because before I came to Jesus, and I've shared my testimony lots of times, but my parents, the first 11 years of my life, loved Jesus with all their hearts. Something happened when I was 11. By the time I was 13, they were dancing, they were drinking, they were in the world, and I hardly ever got to go to church. I love Jesus. I love church. I used to cry because we couldn't go. They bought a ranch up by Hemet, the other side of Hemet, and they dragged me up there on weekends. They bought me a horse to make me happy. It didn't. I mean, I just, you know, but living that lifestyle, my house, living like that, by the time I was 18, went to college, I began to buy up the philosophy of the world. I began to think that the worldly pleasures weren't so bad. After all, you know, I've been taken to shows every week and two times a week sometimes, and they had introduced me to dances. I'll never forget the first dance they took me to. I sat in a corner and cried the whole time, and they were furious with me. But I thought Jesus was going to come. And, you know, that was our church. Jesus comes and you're in a show or a dance, you won't go up to heaven. And I thought, Jesus, and I also can remember my heart thinking how this must hurt Jesus' heart, and to watch my mom and dad dance, it just killed me. I had a tender heart for things of the Lord. And I think that we need to, as pastors' wives, not dabble in that junk of the world. I started to tell you, when I came back to Jesus at 20, and I'd only lived a few years really out there, but when I came back, I was through with the world. Now, the world had not treated me badly. I know a lot of people that it has. It had never treated me badly. I had fun. But I can remember night after night coming home from a date, going to bed. That in those days, you went home and went to bed, and they went someplace else. You know, it's a little different now. But and I think, oh, sure, it was fun. But how empty I felt inside. The emptiness and the futility. And I thought, if there isn't any God in this, this is all there is just go out, have fun, do this stuff. Life had no meaning whatsoever. When I came back to Jesus, I remember I was sitting on a rock in the High Sierras at a camp that somebody, my sister really drugged me to, and had no desire for the Lord at all, except sitting on that rock. They started singing a song, "Shall I Go Back Into the World? No, no, not I, not I." It was a lake. There was a full moon. Hope I didn't tell you all this last year, but it's worth telling you again because it fits so in with the message. And all of a sudden, the answer came into my heart. They were singing, "No, no, not I, not I. With the help of my Lord, I'll not go back." And I rededicated my heart to the Lord. That little girl that loved Jesus so much suddenly just knew he was real. He was God. And I wanted nothing to do with the world ever again. I started going to Bible college at night because I wanted to learn the Bible. I didn't know it very well. And I can remember friends in Bible college that were running off, sneaking off to drink. They were sneaking off to these other places that they had no business being. And one weekend, one of the professor's daughters, the professor and his wife were going to be away for the weekend. And this professor's daughter and his and two other girls and three guys all stayed in that house over the weekend. And I thought, what is wrong with them? Don't they know Jesus? Don't they love Jesus? Why do they want to do this kind of stuff? I've been out there. It's empty. It's empty. It's meaningless. Why do we as Christians want to intermingle in any of the junk of the world? I don't understand it tonight. It's empty. Why do we get involved with any of it? Shall I go back to the world? The children of Israel were intermingling with the world, and they had started doing the things that the heathens did, that the pagans did. And Joshua's heart was so grieved, he could hardly bear it, I'm sure. And he stood before them, and he said to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." But he said it after he had rehearsed God's goodness to them. Turning your Bibles tonight, it's the scripture, 24:15 of Joshua, where else? And I want to just read it to you again. But let's start at verse 14. He's saying to these people, these are the children of God. He's led them 24 years. Go back sometime during this retreat and read all the miracles that God did for them. And as you read the book of Joshua, I am always overwhelmed and blessed by how God delivered them from those wicked kings, and he tore down kingdoms for them. He defeated army after army after army. And yet they would learn the ways of the heathen and intermingle with them. And he said, "Now therefore, fear the God." It means reverence him with all your heart. Recognize who he is and give your life to him, is the idea. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And I was thinking last night as Sandy spoke about putting away the gods of TV. I heard a man say the other day that was telling how much worse TV is getting. He said, "The problem is we sit down and we watch TV." He said, "Why don't you choose a program and watch the program and turn it off? Say, I choose to watch a program, but not sit all night and veg out in front of the TV." And so many people do. And it is, we're absorbing, even on the best of programs now, it's hard not to get some of the world's vocabulary, its philosophy. I believe that TV has been strategized, I know MTV has, created and strategized to structure a godless world. I believe it with all my heart. And they're pushing the envelope further and further and further and testing the limits. And the Christians are just sitting back and letting it happen. Too many. I was listening one night, a commercial came on, and I saw this about three times, and I thought, that's it. And they were doing the Hallelujah Chorus for Weight Watchers. I was so offended. Handel's Messiah, that glorious, glorious composition written to praise God. And you hear it at Easter, and hallelujah, hallelujah. And people rise when it's sung. And they are doing it for a commercial to sell women on the idea of their diets are the best or whatever. I talked to the women in Joyful Life, and they got busy, and I received 12 letters that they had gotten back as an answer, and many more, I'm sure, called and did something about it, and they took the commercial off. Let's praise the Lord. If we will move out, if we will let the world know we're not going to take this trash, we can make a difference in the world. But it takes choosing this day whom you're going to serve. Now, we think we're pastors' wives, we're just fine, we're on our way to glory, we're helping lead a congregation. Aren't I wonderful? No, we're not wonderful. We're a bunch of ruined sinners, right? And we have to get our lives over towards the kingdom as close as we can get and as far from the world as possible. Do you agree? I am fed up with living in the world and being a part of the church. We're either for the church and in the church and on our way to heaven, or we're out there where we oughtn't to be. And our witness is diluted, and our minds are deluded, and we're absorbing stuff we should not be. And there was no compromise when Joshua stood there that day. And they weren't all just the people in the congregation. They were the leaders he was talking to, too. And I'm speaking to you tonight, you that I dearly love. There are many in this room that walk closely with the Lord. He's your first love, and you're just on your way to heaven, and the walls have fallen down, and there's joy in your heart and victory, and you've made the choice, and it's final. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. You throw my heart that there are some here that can't decide whether they really want to choose him or not. And I love what Joshua says there in verse 15. If it seems evil unto you this day to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. I don't want a pastor's wife in Calvary Chapel that doesn't want to serve God with her whole heart. I would rather the chapel would dwindle down to 10 than have a bunch of women whose, or men either one, whose hearts aren't there to serve God. Love him with all your heart. Serve him with every ounce of strength. Just live for him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the gods of the world are enticing you, go serve them. Joshua said that to God's people. Shock. I mean, we don't say that to people. Oh, we might lose a few from our congregation if we get that straight with them. Joshua didn't care. He was so dedicated and devoted to God. His heart's purpose on this earth was to serve the Lord. I love the fact that Joshua and Caleb both had another spirit. And when they went in to spy out the land 24 years before this, they went in to spy out the land, and these 10 spies brought back, oh, there are giants in the land, and there are these things and those things. But Joshua, Caleb, and Caleb were of another spirit. I love that. I want you to be of another spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the very presence of God. How can we be drawn to that junk of the world? What have we to do with idols who have accompanied with him? Joshua said, you do what you want to do, but as for me, it was his decision. As for me, his committal. Tonight, have you made that decision? Are you saying, as for me? I want you to put together with that scripture, 1 Timothy 3, and I think it's 15 and 16. Oh, I've written it down 4 times today, and now I've lost it again. While you're writing 1 Timothy, I will find it. 1 Timothy 3, it's a scripture you're very familiar with. I have my reference wrong. Okay, I know what it is. It's from NIV, the one that I wanted to share with you. Find it over there, somebody, and give me the reference. 2 Timothy, is it first? I thought it was 3:14-15. Let me tell you what the essence of the scripture is. Set an example for the believers. Timothy is talking to pastors. And whatever affects the pastor should affect the pastor's wife, right? Set an example for the believers. And he says, now listen, don't look for it now, just listen here. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And that is our assignment. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Does that describe your life tonight? Did you find it? 4:12. Oh, that's pretty close, Kay. Yes. And in King James, it's let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Conversation there means conduct or behavior. in charity, in love. In other words, loving your people, loving God, loving your people in spirit and in faith and in purity. Read that over. Let it just kind of sink into your heart. You want to know what the role of a pastor's wife is? That's it. Set an example for the believers in your speech, the way you talk. Don't pick up the world's vocabulary. I don't care what the words are or how common they become. Don't you use them. It isn't appropriate to your ministry, to your life. Be careful. Watch your speech. Be careful what you say. As pastor's wife, we can set the church on fire by what we say. We had a... Do I dare tell? Yes or no? Okay. Somebody came to me yesterday and said, I heard that Mike McIntosh is on heroin. And I'm going, what? On drugs? I said, no, he's not. And Chuck was sitting next to me, Mike's not on drugs. And they said, yes, we heard it. We heard it. And we were like, it's not true. So Sandy was talking to him on the phone today, and she told him, and he started laughing, and he said, you know where that came from? Somebody had publicly said something that led in a church that led people to believe that Mike was on drugs. That's not true. Absolutely untrue. And somebody wasn't careful. Somebody in ministry, probably. And we, as pastors' wives, do have to be careful in word. Not only do we speak about the Lord and we encourage others to speak of the Lord, but we're careful of whatever we speak about. And I want to tell you something, and I mentioned this the other night, and that is we should be talking much, much, much more about the Lord. Initiate the conversation. Kathy Cooper's mother and I went out to lunch a few months ago, and the girl that came up to the table was busy and pressured and rushed, and Carolyn and I were talking to her, and she said something about, you're all dressed up. And I said, oh, we just came from a Bible study, but you don't have to dress up, type of thing. And she said, where? And we said, Calvary Chapel. She said, oh, yeah, I heard of that. And we just kind of chatted, and pretty soon I said, she came back and she said something, and I said, well, we're praying for you. You seem like there's just more than you can handle. And she said, yeah, it's true. Thank you. And she kept coming back. And then pretty soon she had a spare moment. And she said, I like you guys. And she started asking us more and more. We had a chance to really talk to her about Jesus. And she said, you know, I used to go to church. I accepted Christ, but I got away from him. And she went on and told us her whole story. We heard, and so we really said, you've got to get your life right, da 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 da. And we were, you know, and then we said, bye, we'll see you again. Well, we didn't get back in there when she was there, but her cousin is Gaylord Toehill, that is going over to England tomorrow. Is Marcia here tonight? I think she had to leave to get, because they leave early in the morning for England, for London, and they'll be with Cheryl and Brian. It was his cousin. She has come back to the Lord. But what she said, she wanted to know who we were and what we did at the church and all that. And Carolyn said I was the pastor's wife. So she told her cousin, the pastor's wife, and her friend were in there. And she said that was the catalyst in bringing me back to Jesus. See, whatever. Talk about Jesus in your speech. We're just so negligent. We talk about fashion. We talk about weight. We talk about wrinkles. We talk about all kinds of stuff. But we forget to talk about the one we love the most, about Jesus. The other day, Chuck dropped me off at a train station in Irvine. He had to drive out to Riverside to get the permit for the Bible college here. And I think it was San Bernardino. And I was going down to see Cheryl the last Tuesday I'd be able to see her. I missed the train by 4 minutes. And so I had a two-hour wait in the train station. And I'm like, what is this all about? And I usually take books or something to write. I just thought, we had to rush so fast. I just stuck one thing in my purse, and I read it in a few minutes, and that was it. I brought a newspaper and did a crossword puzzle. They had I Love Lucy on. I thought, well, this is safe. They had a big TV, and people were watching, and so stared at it. And then... the man, the guard punched a button and the news came on. I thought, well, that's pretty good. And it was awful news, but nevertheless, I watched it. And then I started working back on the crossword puzzle again and didn't pay much attention to what was going on until I heard what was going on TV. It was so profane. It was a soap opera. It was so profane. I could not believe what they were saying. And I don't want to repeat it here in case. But I just, I went, oh, like that. And I started saying, God help our nation. I walked out of the, nobody to witness to by them. And I was sitting there actually alone as I was working the puzzle. And my heart was so grieved. That's network TV. There are kids that come home from school and hear this junk. All summer long, they could tune into that stuff. And then it's getting worse and worse and worse. Cheryl kept her TV unplugged. And she was in a little condominium that has a TV. And she said that she spoke someplace and she went back to the condominium. She was there before everybody else got back. And she turned it on to kind of veg out, as we're prone to do sometimes. And she said, Mom, you would not believe it was a network thing with Michael J. Fox. And the beginning of it, he was roller skating or inline skating. And she said, I thought, oh, he's cute. It's going to be okay. It'll just be a kid's kind of thing. And the things they talked about were so bad. She said, I heard four things, and I got up and turned off. She said, I just sat there in shock. Our nation's a mess. Women, we cannot be dabbling in the world. We need to talk about Jesus. I got on the train. The car I walked into was full, except for one seat. I sat down by this woman. And she started talking, and she said, and my husband died about a year ago, and she said, I'm just now, da-da-da, getting over it. And then she just kept talking. I was thinking, Lord, you want me to say something, or this would not have happened. You don't waste time by leaving me in the train station for 2 hours. I know my God, and he doesn't do things that don't have a purpose. Finally, I said, she said something. She said, you know, I kind of feel like sometimes I talk to him. I want to talk to him. And I said, well, do you believe in heaven? Oh, yes. She said, I believe in heaven. And she used a few profane words. And so she didn't believe in it exactly the way I believe. And I had a chance to witness to her. And I said, we never know, do we? And the last thing I said to her as I got off the plane, I said, the most important thing is that we're ready for eternity. And I said, I hope I see you. And I was walking down the aisle. I said, in the future. And she went, so who knows? Father, this is so in my heart that the body of Christ does not spend more time talking about you with one another. I would ask tonight that there be a fresh touch on all our lips, our tongues, our minds, our hearts. That we, this night, will choose and then put into action to talk about you more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Make your voice heard in this land. Be an example of the believer in your lifestyle. In your life, do you spend time alone with the Lord? Does the congregation know that you spend time with the Lord? I mean, you don't go in and say, I spent 6 hours today with Jesus. I mean, nobody's impressed with that. There's something about the love that comes out of your life that they know you've been with Jesus. Remember in the Bible, they knew they'd been with the Lord. How did they know? There's something so fragrant and so lovely that comes from our lives when we spend that time with him. It's the place that affects my lifestyle more than any other except his word. But are you spending that time with him so that your lifestyle is affected by it? And then be an example of the Lord in love. Be an example of the believer in your loving one another. It's so easy to be cross, to be out of sorts, to be angry because somebody did something that you didn't like. That comes so easily to us, And loving for some people is so much harder. And yet, by what sign will they all know we're his disciples? By his love, that we love one another. Love. Don't you just want to love him more? Do you ever sit in a meeting like this and go, oh, I will love him forever, just so marvelously and so perfectly, and I'll never forget anything that I'm learning here. And we go out, and the next week, somebody crosses us, and we're like, whoa, you know, blah, blah, blah. We don't tell them. We're too nice to do that. But we just kind of gripe about it, maybe tell our husband, and he thinks we wishes we'd be quiet and whatever. But I have found the greatest example I can be in the body is not in my platform ministry. It's just loving the people, just loving him. And I have a list of things here someplace that I wrote down about the kind of people we meet with. And a lot of times you sit out there and you think, well, I'm supposed to have this big ministry. I should be playing the piano, or I should be speaking, or I should have a women's ministry, or I should. If God calls you to it, you should. But a lot of times there are other people in the church that can do those things. For me, the most important ministry is to the Lord, then to Chuck and my family, then to the church. But you know what it is to the church? It's not Joyful Life. It's not Friday morning speaking. That's not my important ministry. It's the one-to-one, the interruption on the telephone that turns out to be the most important ministry of the day many times. And I was thinking, all of us in this room have the opportunity to minister one-to-one to our women. And I thought the other day of some of the calls I'd had. I had two in this one day, and I was very busy. I had to get something out to go to the printers. I mentioned that before at this retreat. And both calls, the women were down in the dumps. One called weeping, and the other one said, I have nothing to live for. And you cannot say, hey, I've got to get this to the printers. Would you put that on hold till I'm through with this? You must give them the time. And I was thinking about this later, and I thought, you know, the ministries we all have are with people that are disgruntled, disheartened, disillusioned, sick, lonely, hurting, weary, worldly, wounded, angry, bitter, confused, frightened, insecure, burdened, cranky, crabby, critical, and troubled. Have you met them all? Those are a few. We also have those wonderful ones that you're on the one-to-one with, that you pray with and you share Jesus with and you read the Word with and you have sweet fellowship with. And then some of them that maybe you don't have many encounters with. But you have some of the greatest opportunities with those women. Love those opportunities. Take advantage of them. If you can pull somebody closer to Jesus through a telephone call, do you realize tonight how that blesses his heart? And yet we think, oh, another telephone. Maybe you don't. I do. I just think, oh. And then I get on the phone and I love him so much because I spent time with Jesus that morning that although the flesh tried to get in the way, Jesus just caused that flesh to just evaporate. I reckoned myself dead and wanted to enter fully into ministering to that person. What a privilege to minister to these people. I think that one of the greatest privileges in my entire life is to somehow, to that woman that called and said, I feel like there's nothing worth living for. I said, oh, you are so darling. How could you possibly feel that way? And she is. I said, every group I've ever seen you in, you've brought joy to the group. I went on talking. I really love her and I really care. And I wanted to just cause her to begin to focus on Jesus. And then I said, you know, you're here for one reason. We're all here, I feel, for one reason. To minister. That's all. You know, in your marriage, you're there as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? We're not there just as a marriage partner to have the perfect marriage. If we had the perfect marriage, we wouldn't need Jesus.
He leaves empty spaces in our lives so we can fill, so He can fill them. And sometimes your marriage drives you closer to the Lord than anything I know of. Is that true? Isn't it? Because if He isn't okay, nobody's okay. I mean, He's got this congregation out there. And whatever is going on between you will affect Him. And you minister to Him and you love it. But to minister, at the end of the call she said, and I'm not bragging because God knows my heart, I'm such a wretched sinner. But she said, why, when I talk to you, do I feel so much better? That made my day so happy, so joyful. You've done that. You know what I'm talking about. Isn't there a feeling of joy and, Lord, you used me. I love to be used like, and don't all call me. I mean, I love your people. Love the people in the church and let them know you love them. Take time for them. Minister to them. And you are repaid a thousandfold. I was telling somebody the other day, if you walk through my house with me, I can point, oh, yeah, that was from that. That was from, oh, yeah, and there, and they gave me that. And it is so precious how God uses what you do. And then He returns much more than you ever could give out. I was up very, very early, and I hope I didn't tell this last night. If I did, I give you permission to stop me. But I was in Chuck's office very early, and did I tell you about the framed calligraphy scripture? I was sitting there, and it was soon after Cher had, we'd just gotten back from Austria, and we were with the kids and all over there, and I was sitting there, and again, trying to process these feelings so that doing God's will was first, always, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, but underneath comes the pain and all that, and I was trying to work through it. And all of a sudden, I just reached out. I literally just raised my hand. David said, I stretched my hands out to the Lord. And I stretched my hands out to Him. And I said, Lord, I need comfort. I need comfort. I need. And I was sort of thumbing through my Bible, and I just thought, oh, please speak to me. And I was looking around the room, and on the coffee table next to me was a little framed calligraphed scripture. And it was Jeremiah 29:11 from TLB. I have plans for you, and they're for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I picked it up and I thought, I didn't know I put that there. Where did I get? And, you know, this is after just absorbing what God was saying to me through His Word. And I picked it up and I held it in my hand and I turned it over. And it was from the Vista Calvary Chapel. I spoke there for Christmas luncheon. It was as though Cheryl had spoken to me from the Word of God. Can you imagine? I was breathless before the Lord. Oh, He's beautiful beyond description. He is so good. The other day we were having a fasting and prayer day for the support leaders who are over the leaders in our Joyful Life ministry. And as we were in the room, we were just praying in the Spirit and praying in English and loving Jesus and asking for direction and guidance and worshiping God. And I decided to read Psalm 136, and it said, oh, give thanks unto God. It was the second time that week I read, for He is good. And I just started taking off on the word good. We take good to mean a good friend or good here. We don't know the meaning of good, hardly, as it pertains to God. And as we thought on it, we spent no less than 15 or 20 minutes just bringing scriptures on God's goodness, on He's good. And they were saying, oh, I just remembered, it says good. They had never meditated on the word good as it pertains to God. Have you? Have you ever taken a concordance and traced all the references to God is good, His goodness, His great goodness? Think of it tonight sometime, and maybe after you go to bed, how good He is. Oh, love your people in faith. Just believe God and let them know you believe God. Let your faith be known in the church. I know God will. When Joshua stood before these people and said, as for me, he knew God. He knew God. I ask you, as pastors' wives tonight, how many new things have you discovered about God these last few months? It's a very easy test to take. Just start saying things about him and see how far you can go. Most people can say 5, maybe 10 things, and that's all they know about God. And yet the word is almost endless in revealing more and more about God. Do you know him? Do you know him? You don't stand before a congregation of people and say, as for me, unless you know God. I want to know him more and more. I'm constantly discovering new facets of his character, learning more about his nature, meditating on what I'm learning. God is love. Do you just think about that and what it means? Oh, he's everlasting. He's eternal. We go on and on and on about him. He's my high tower. Somebody said to me recently, they knew we'd gone through a lot of stresses, and they said, Kay, how can you stay so calm in these stresses? And I said, the worse they get, the quicker I go to the secret place of the Most High and dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And he hides me in his secret pavilion, and he just keeps me there. And all the storms rage, and all the stuff happens, but I'm hidden away with him. I'm hidden in the shelter of his presence. I'm in the hollow of his hand. Do you know what it's like to be there? When somebody in your church pops off and does something cruel to you, and that isn't what happened. Well, it is in a way, I'll have to tell you. But you go to that secret place. You don't go to that person. You don't go to 10 other people. You hide away with your Lord, and you receive his comfort and his arms around you. You experience his mercy and his grace. And when you come out of that place, you go back to the congregation in love, in faith, in purity, in all these things. I spoke with a group of other people that are here tonight up in San Jose at the McClure's Church, and it was a delightful, glorious day. Cheryl was with us, and she started to speak, and she wasn't Cheryl. And I forget who I was sitting next to. It was Kate Squires. I don't know if you know who she is, but I was sitting next to her, and I was like, something's wrong with Cher. What's wrong? And I got so antsy, and I'm trying to sit still and nod my head at the right places. But I knew something was wrong, but I couldn't figure out what it was. We got home, and she and I were the first ones to get into our house, and Brian was coming to pick her up with the children later. And we chatted, and she seemed just a little strained, but I thought, oh, she's tired or something. And Chuck walked in, and he sat down at the kitchen table, and he was very serious, and I said, what's wrong? And he said, didn't Cheryl tell you? I said, tell me what? And he looked at Cher, and she just looked at me, and she said, Mom, we've decided to move to London. And I sat there, and I just stared at her, and she said, Mom, I just want to do God's will. And the first words out of my mouth were, and that's what I want. I want God's will. Because you see, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. After that was decided, everything was subsidiary to it. I had the questions. I had the pain. I had the tears. I went to church the next morning, and I didn't know this, but Chuck had said, I'm going through the greatest tragedy of my life. We got calls from all over the United States. But he couldn't tell them yet because the church in Vista didn't know. He said, he told them this, and I walked in. Everybody looked at me kind of like, oh, you poor thing. And I thought, what's happening? You know, how you pick up? Well, in the meantime, that very week, and had been going on for months, We had a woman in the church who was stalking Chuck. She was deranged. She was dangerous. But she looked just like anybody else in the church. As I walked in that morning, they panned on her with the TV camera that's in the office, and she's standing there with her hands raised. And about 2 weeks before that, a notebook had been discovered that she wrote, and she had written it to Chuck, and she said, "You are sleeping with the devil." And she said, "She tricked you into marriage, and Chuck Jr. is the result of that. And your wife and Chuck Jr. have no joy. He's all her seed, none of yours. And if you, as soon as you get rid of this bondage, that Calvary machine will die and we can make you famous in the world." And the person that found the notebook brought it to me, and I took it to Chuck, and he wrote her a letter and told her not to come back. Well, that Sunday, she was getting the letter. The very Sunday, had found out the evening before Sherry was going to London. And so I see her on the TV in the office. Everybody's looking at me. Something's wrong. I think it's about this girl, but I don't know. That night, they had to take her away in handcuffs. But the beautiful thing, and God always brings something beautiful out of everything, the letter Chuck wrote said, "I married my wife because I loved her deeply, and that love has grown even more and more, and I am devoted to her." It's worth it for the letter, folks. We went out for lunch that Sunday, and Chuck Jr. and Barbara came up, and Barbara came in the restaurant while Chuck was parking the car, and she said, she started talking really fast. We found out that they had a stalker after Chuck, Chuck Jr., that was 100% worse than this one after Chuck. It was so bad. Now, that came within 24 hours, that kind of a day. "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." We have things like that. We have the crazy days. This past week, I told you that I'd tell you about Tuesday, which was going to be my day to cry. And I got a call, and a sweet friend of mine had tried to take her life. And I called Chuck, and I said, did I mention this to you? I think I did, didn't I? And I said, "What do you want me to do? And do you want me to go to the hospital?" And he said, "Yes." And I went to the hospital, and I spent about 2.5 hours with her. Had a sweet time of prayer just to be with her, just to be with her. Chuck couldn't be there, and I just, you have to go through a bunch of wards when that happens, you know, and it was frightening. I was telling the board today that I had my Bible under my arm in a purse, and then I had a little book I was taking her, a little devotional, and they let her keep it, fortunately. They told me they were supposed to have taken my purse away, and they forgot. Isn't God good to make people forget stuff? And with all those kind of funny people roaming around there, I didn't exactly want my purse among them. And but at any rate, as I was walking into the second closed door locked ward, I went, there was a big warning sign before I walked in, and I go, "Oh boy, I don't know that I want to go in there." But yes, the Lord took me in. And I felt him say to me, "You've got the sword of the Spirit. What else do you need? My Bible under my arm." Isn't it funny how just holding a Bible is comforting? Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, you do. I mean, it's just something about it. I don't know. God's Word, you know. It's so precious. I got home about 8:30, sometime around there, and I received a call. And the news was, they were trying to get in touch with Chuck, and Chuck was in Seattle. The news was that there had been three boys, from two of them from Calvary, murdered in Bayfield, Colorado. And it was on the front page of our paper for 3 days at home. These boys had gone back to serve the Lord, help build a church. It's just one of those stories. The pastor and his wife, Jeb and Chris, had taken in this kid from juvenile hall. No, he was older than that. I think he just turned 20, whatever. And he lived with them for 6 months. And he looked just and behaved as the sweetest, tenderest, gentle kid possible. But he went berserk. His girlfriend had broken up with him. She was in Greeley, Colorado College, and he started taking crystal meth, methamphetamine. And I think he was on it for several days when this happened. I don't know all the details of it right now. And just killed these three boys in the house, stole the car, drove to the university, took his girlfriend Heidi and three girls in the room hostage. And finally, a sniper got him when he put his head out the window. He kept telling the girl, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you. He said, you've taken my life, I'm going to take yours. Kept popping pills. And he shot her in the foot. I don't know exactly the sequence of these events. And when Chuck got home the next day and all night, we were in prayer for them. I was off and on all night just, oh, poor Jeb and Chris and the parents of these kids and the sorrow. The sorrow just came over all of us. And it was the right kind of sorrow. It was, there were so many things to explain. The media was hounding them. It was just a hard time. I called Chris. I think it was Thursday evening. I waited because I knew she was receiving so many calls. And I talked to her on the phone. I don't know her. I've never seen her to my knowledge. We had the dearest conversation. Her trust is in God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. She wasn't going, why, Kate, why? How could this have happened? We took this boy in because we wanted to do the work for the Lord. He moved out 2 weeks ago and moved in with those kids, and we thought it was okay. The whole world's going to think we're fools. It was not like that at all. It was, Kay, this is what God has given me to say to the media, and she shared. This is how we're processing this. This is, and I know that God's going to bring good out of this. Is that what you'd say in something like that? I know God will bring good out of this. This is a woman who knows Jesus. She's made the right choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you make that declaration, when you choose to serve Him, when you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you are making a commitment. You are saying, I am committed to Him. After commitment comes consecration. Consecration, you commit, and then you're consecrated. Do you know what that means? Though most of you do. But consecrated means you're holy for His use. You remember the temple vessels? They were consecrated. They were to be used only for the Lord in the temple. And they had to be wrapped specially. They had to be carried specially. They were for God's use alone. Are you consecrated tonight? You might say, well, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And it could just slip off your tongue as glibly as that. But are you living for God's use alone? I feel that's the only reason any Christian is living. As a ministry, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to get that into our hearts and minds. Our marriages are ministries. Our lives are ministries. All through the, so how can a minister of Jesus Christ get out there intermingling with the world, doing that stuff, watching its movies, as Kathy Laurie brought out the other night? I thought it was so good. It was so relevant. Picking up on its pleasures, doing all these things. We should be living, again, as I said, as close to the kingdom. We should be saying, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to be? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Dear Lord, do you want me to sit here and watch this profane movie? Do you want me going in an R-rated movie or even PGs that are rotten? Is this what you want out of my life? Do you want me doing all this other stuff? I'm not a legalist. But I'll tell you, we should not have any more traffic with the world except as ministers of Jesus Christ than Joshua demanded of the children of Israel when he stood in Shechem with them. Tonight, I pray that we will go home consecrated women, I don't have time enough left to do all that God is calling me to do. Do you? The field is white unto harvest, but we're sitting in the farmhouse watching TV or spinning our wheels on stuff that's of no eternal value. Now, I believe in rest, and I believe in quiet, and I believe in fun, and I believe in enjoyment, and I believe in vacations. We don't take one, but I believe in them. Would you tell Chuck I believe in them? But, you know, I just want us, if we don't do it, certainly the people in our churches aren't going to do it. If we don't live the life that counts, and I really believe, and you might not like me or this, but I really believe that a pastor's wife should live closer to the Lord than anybody in her congregation. I think she should live by higher standards. I don't think she should be out there doing other things. There's a tract that says, others may, you may not. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And so are the people in the congregation. And we want them to do it. Do we do it? Are we consecrated? I was reading a thing as I was going through some thoughts about Cheryl. And I was thinking, this is so painful, Lord. I just wanted my little olive plants around the table, as I've told you, to just hug them and kiss them and comb their hair and buy clothes for them and be dear, close to them and help them with homework, whatever I can do. I will. That's the way I saw my future with this precious family. And as I was thinking about it and just before the Lord in it, I just felt His word to me to just do His will. He'll take care of them. He'll watch over them. To just live closer and closer. Let this thing work in me to transform areas of my life that need a transforming. I have a deeper compassion for people whose children go to the mission field than I have ever had. I know now how to comfort those people in a much deeper way. I wrote down about 20 questions one day, asking the Lord what some of His plans were for me in this. How will I grow? How will I be changed? What do you want to do in my life through this, Lord? I talk to the Lord like that. I want to know. I want to feel. I want to experience. I want to walk in His path. I want to live in that way that others in the congregation can take hope, can find peace, can be rescued, whatever they need. I don't want to live down where they're living, and I don't mean I'm looking down on them, but where they're in these struggles because they don't live with a pastor. They aren't in the Word as often as we are. They don't have the advantages we have. Oh, you know, living with a pastor gives you so many advantages. I have wives that say, my husband never opens the Bible except at church. Mine opens it every day. Yours does too, doesn't he? If he doesn't, you know, you just pray it. Don't tell him. You know, in the Word daily, you can pray together. Some horrible thing comes in and you say, let's pray. Whatever. We have these great advantages, and yet we choose to live out there. Joshua lived on another plane than these people, and it, because of it, he could bring the people into a deeper walk with Jesus. And I loved where he put that stone of witness up. Can't you just see him? He said, I'm putting this stone of witness, and it will witness against you, and it witnesses for you, and it's to remind you, and it's to remind your children. There are characteristics of consecration, and I think just a few of them we've mentioned. The speech in your life, in love, in faith, in purity. You live a pure life. You don't dabble around with the guys in the church. You don't flirt. You don't wear suggestive clothes. You don't give them one single look in the eyes that's too long. You turn your head. You walk away. You don't mess around with any of that stuff. I have seen more ministries ruined by either the pastor dabbling or the pastor's wife. And it's becoming more common among wives. And I curse it in the name of Jesus. That sort of thing should never, ever even be thought of. And when your mind starts to entertain thoughts, you take them right to the cross immediately. Immediately. Back to deny yourself, take up your cross. As I was going before the Lord and rehearsing some of the things that I was feeling in my heart, and He was sharing with me through His Word, the Lord showed me, yes, this is a cross in your life. This is a sacrifice. And I remember when the word sacrifice came to mind, one of the things in my life is I don't feel like I've sacrificed. I mean, to really sacrifice. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, in comparison to what Jesus did for us, it's nothing. We've gone without money. We've had terrible sorrows. We lost all our parents by the time we were 35. My dad, I told you, had that heart attack just before Chuck Jr. was born. Just all kinds of things. We've gone through those. But I never did consider them big sacrifices, if sacrifices even, because God always pours in more than you ever give up or give out. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord in my heart. Just the words came into mind. This is a sacrifice. And I stopped. And I said, I literally said aloud, nobody was around, I said, Lord, do you see this as a sacrifice? And the blessings that flooded over my soul that I could sacrifice something for Him. It was breathtaking. And then I felt His Spirit say in my heart, and it's a fragrance unto me. I long to be a fragrance unto Him. Do you? I want to be a sweet-smelling savor. I want my life on that altar of sacrifice. Where K is consumed, self is consumed. That word consecrated is descriptive of the animals brought for sacrifice and placed on the altar. They were a dedicated, devoted animal, and they could never be taken off the altar again. Are you on the altar tonight? Is your life on the altar? Or is self out here and you here and, yeah, you're the pastor's wife, so you must be a wonderful spiritual person? We need to stop and think. When I say, as for me and my house, do I really mean it from the very depth of my being? In closing tonight, I just want to bring you a sweet story from Kelsey. That morning, the last morning in our house before they were going to go to the plane, she was walking around and she was all teary and talking about it. And I said, oh, let's say goodbye to the teddy bears. I have two teddy bears in the entry hall. And they said, they're going to sit there till you get back, honey. And I was trying to cheer her anyway. I grabbed anything, you know how you do sometimes. And so we went out the front door, got in the car, started out, and she's sitting there, and she's very pensive, and the tears start dribbling down her face again, and she started sobbing. And she said, London's an ugly place. It's barren, and it's dirty, and I don't want to go there. And I thought, all right, Lord, I need help, quick. And I said, oh, Kelsey, it's not barren and dirty. It's beautiful. You're going to like, I said, the area you're going to live in. I looked up in a book, and do you know a king used to live near where you're going to live? She straightened up, the tears all dried. She said, a king. And she started talking. I mean, shallow kid. Take that off the tape. Precious little thing. I mean, the thought of the king being near where a king lived, the palace, all the wonderful things, just changed your whole focus. Do you know we're going to go live with a king? Do you have the eternal perspective tonight? Do you look forward to that? Is that the thing that keeps you going? As we said, Abraham looked for a city. It tells us, are you looking for that city? Are you a pilgrim and a stranger? And this world cannot glue itself to you in any way, shape, or form. Oh, are you ready to see the King? Do you want to see the King? Do you meditate on what it's going to be like to be with Him? Tonight, I pray that God will use this to wake us all up, to cause us to rethink our life, to ask yourself the big question, as for me, have I made that choice, that commitment? Am I consecrated? Am I willing to bear my cross? And whatever cross He gives you, we cannot choose our crosses. He chooses them. And do you know they're always best for us? They make you a better pastor's wife. They make you more effective, more usable, more loving, kinder, sweeter. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. Get your eyes on the King. Set your eyes on things above. There are consequences that result from making the choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.